To the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, to him be glory forever. Amen. The word of the Lord, which forms a portion for our sermon text this morning, comes to us from Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus urged the disciples to get into the boat, to go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. By then, the boat was quite a distance from shore, being pounded by the waves because the wind was against it. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and cried out in fear, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Peter stepped down from the boat, walked on the water, and went toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind, he was afraid. As he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they crossed over, they came to the shore at Gennesaret. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father and through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Have you ever been in a situation where you could see something terrible about to happen right in front of your own eyes? I have been in such a situation. Me and a few of my friends were at camp. We were trying to get a fire going when the night before our firewood had been previously rained on and it was wet. Somebody, not me, had the bright idea to use gasoline to bolster our fire. There's a reason why people caution you against doing this. The person used a throwing motion to try to get the liquid out of the gas can and then on to the fire. And it worked. But the fire traveled from the gasoline up into the gas can. I remember seeing flames shoot out of that gasoline can. It's like I could see a disaster happening in slow motion. While this sight produced shock and shouts from the other bystanders, I did not say anything. I was too busy, running as fast as I could in the opposite direction. The sight of the flame coming out of the gas can invoked in me the fight or flight response. I flew. My friend was able to get it under control somehow. I don't really remember because I was running too fast. Afterwards, everyone started giving me grief. But I felt very justified in that moment. In my mind, everyone should have been doing something quite similar to what I did. To this day, I'm certain that that gas can should have exploded. And to this day, I am certain that my friend who threw the gas on the fire that day walked away without any injury due to the fact that God's angels were working overtime. That fight or flight response is in all people. In fact, it's in most animals. It has since been renamed fight, flight, or freeze. When encountering a fearful situation, most animals deal with it in one of those three ways. They either run away, become aggressive, or they freeze. Fear has a way of triggering these responses in all of us and in animals. Which reaction happened usually depends on the animal or it depends on the situation. We have many rabbits here that frequent our lawn at church. Many times I don't even see them before they start sprinting away from me. There are a few times when I see a bunny, it sees me, and it stays incredibly still. In our text this morning, we'll see some similar tactics from the disciples. Their initial fear froze them. Peter journeyed off into that fear, and ultimately faltered, but their Lord was quick to save, and they would worship him. Let us take the journey with them, and we will come to the same conclusion about Jesus. Truly, he is the Son of God. So we pray, Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. This 14th chapter in the book of Matthew is quite the roller coaster. It starts off with Jesus hearing about John the Baptist's death. He wants solace in this moment. He wants to go out and pray. So he does so in a deserted place. But the crowds, they got a hold of this information. They saw Jesus going, and they went to go see him. He had pity on them. He healed their sick. The disciples advised Jesus to send these people away because it was clear that they did not have time to both be seen by Jesus and get back to town for dinner. Jesus did not dismiss them yet, though. He took the little food that the disciples had, blessed it, and instructed them to give the crowd that food, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Those 5 loaves and 2 fish fed over 5,000 people that day. The leftovers far outweighed the original supplies, 12 baskets each of leftovers. Our text picks up with Jesus' original intention. He wants to pray. So he dismisses the crowds, told the disciples to get into their boat, to go ahead of him. He went up on a mountain in the evening to pray. These men had quite a bit of experience in boats. Not only was it the mode of transportation at the time, but most of them were fishermen professionally, for they were fishers of men. Yet they were toiling here in the night. The wind and the waves were boisterous on this occasion. They weren't necessarily afraid of that. They had dealt probably with worse, but what happened next truly scared them. By then, the boat was quite a distance from the shore, being pounded by the waves because the wind was against it. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea. This might be the most famous miracle in all the Bible. Even people who have never heard about Jesus or read the Bible would probably get the reference of walking on water. It's a phrase, actually, we might still use today. We might describe someone who walks on water, and that means we think that person is special or perfect in our eyes. But Jesus walking on water here did not produce esteem. Rather, it produced fear. The disciples cried out, "It's a ghost!" They were afraid. They had been around Jesus now for some time. They'd seen some literally miraculous stuff from him, but this was next level. I think their reaction here is kind of normal. I don't really blame them. I think anyone in that situation would react in probably the same way. You see flesh and blood walking on the water. They were frozen in fear. It's probably easy for these disciples to forget about Jesus prior to him strolling out there on the sea. They were going through adverse conditions. The relentless pounding of the wind and the waves had their attention. They were focused on simply getting through this experience. What storm are you rowing through currently? I think we all deal with daily adversity in some way, shape, or form. It can be so easy for us to become so focused on all the personal things in our lives that we lose sight of the bigger picture. Become so focused on ourselves, we lose sight about our almighty God and Savior. When there's nothing we can do, when we're helpless, well, sure, then the prayers flow, because what else are you going to do? But when there are things we can do, things to accomplish, we forget that there's where we need to turn to. The disciples went through this storm for a reason. Any storm that you go through is for a reason. This was a lesson in trusting Jesus. Here they saw him sometime between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the fourth watch. The sight froze them. Of those three reactions, fight, flight, or freeze, I think freezing is probably the most dangerous one. those rabbits sometime will see me and will freeze when they see me coming. But if I'm rabbit hunting, that's exactly what I want them to do. Fear has a way of paralyzing us all. Something bad happens, and we can't seem to do anything. We get so stressed that even the simplest task becomes impossible. We might freeze up in denial. Like by not doing anything, that bad thing might not see us. But when you see something that scares you, that is fearful in any way, do not freeze. Do you know what you're supposed to do when you see a bear in the wilderness? Well, it may depend on the situation and on the bear, but obviously the thing you don't want to do is panic. You could run in the opposite direction from the bear. That could just incite it and make it chase you. You could freeze and stay super still and quiet, but then the bear might not notice you and then might get closer and closer to you, and you might surprise it and make it turn aggressive. No, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to get big and loud. Go to high ground and announce loudly, "Get away, bear." That may seem counterintuitive, but by announcing your presence loudly, you'll get its attention. Most likely, it will avoid you. When something we fear happens to us, get big, get loud. The best way to do that is to go to church, the highest of high grounds. Here we learn just how big our God truly is. We're not big and powerful people, especially when we're dealing with tough situations, but our God is the biggest, most powerful force in the universe. Get big, bolstered in your faith. Remember the promises he has made to you. Then get loud. Praise him and pray to him. Shouldn't surprise us here that it's Peter who makes the first statement after this situation. But Jesus spoke to them at once, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Jesus, the Savior, is quick to dispel fear. He calms them, saying, Don't be afraid. It's I. It's Jesus. I don't know what happened here. I don't know what possessed Peter to say what he said here. But you just got to love him. I think this statement comes from a place of genuine faith. I don't think he's testing the Lord here at all. Maybe he's just trying to verify that this is indeed Jesus and not some ghost or specter. Peter said, "Lord, if it is you," well, it was him. So Jesus did what Peter proposed. Jesus said, "Come." Here Jesus walks on water. Now this actually happened. There wasn't just like stepping stones or something that got him to the boat there that night. He physically did something that none of us could ever do. It's simply incredible by any definition of that word. But what's even more incredible here is Peter is able to do the same thing. Jesus said, "Come." Peter stepped down from the boat, walked on water, and went toward Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, walking on water? Okay, that's one thing. Peter, being able to do the same thing through the command and word of Jesus, that's even more incredible. Or is it? If Jesus says, "Come, walk on water with me," faith says, "Yes, Lord." Those who trust in the Lord by faith can do miraculous things. If you think about it, this little stroll here on the Sea of Galilee isn't anything really different than what we do by faith. We are emboldened by the powerful word of Christ to do phenomenal things. We preach the word to turn sinners into saints, people doomed for hell, destined to heaven now. There's not anything we actually do, of course. Jesus does something that we can never do here, and thus Peter is able to do it as well. The power wasn't in Peter's feet. It was in the word of Christ. But ultimately, Peter's faith, it faltered. But when he saw the strong wind, he was afraid. As he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" What got Peter here? Well, it wasn't how windy the wind was that night or how boisterous the waves were. No, it was Peter himself. But when he saw, it was Peter's own doubt that sunk Peter. Doubt is a product of fear. Sometimes it's good to be doubtful. That is, it can be good to be skeptical, to not be naive. If someone tells you something, you want to verify that thing. Paul praised the Bereans for as much. When he preached Jesus to them, they checked what he said versus what Scripture said. But therein lies the difference. It's good not to be naive, but when the Word of God is spoken, you can believe that. When talking about the Bereans here in Acts chapter 17, they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Peter believed by faith that this was Jesus. If he did not believe that, he would not have proposed what he proposed and done what he did. But he lost focus on his Savior, and in so doing, he was quickly submerged. As he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Even when our faith falters, even when we have moments of doubt, even when we fail to keep our focus on our Lord, he is still there to keep us from drowning in our fears because he loves us that much. What's the word that happens that is said after Peter cries out, "Save me, Lord"? Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him. Yes, Peter should have trusted the whole way out to Jesus. Jesus even says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Like, you could have made it. You just doubted. We can only shake our heads and say, why don't I just trust Jesus all the time and stop being so afraid? But the point is that even during all those moments when we fail our Lord, when we're afraid, he won't fail you. He will catch you. In his strong hands, you are safe now and forever. Once Jesus catches the disciple, the rock, Peter, who sank like a rock here, he gets into the boat with them, and the strong wind immediately dies down. The disciples' reaction is they worship him. "Truly, you are the Son of God." Some people claim Jesus never said he was God. Well, they have no idea what they're talking about. If Jesus didn't claim that, he would not have allowed this worship to take place right here. But he is God. This worship is not misplaced by their disciples. It's absolutely appropriate. Another proof that this is God here in Jesus. What does Jesus say to comfort the frozen stiff with fear disciples? "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Last Sunday we talked about Moses and the burning bush. He wanted to know what name to take to the Israelites as to who sent him. God said, "I am who I am." When Jesus says here, "It is I," he is saying the exact same thing. They don't need to be discouraged. He says, "Take courage here. I am." When we are afraid, that fight, flight, or freeze sets in naturally. I think fight, though, is quite the most unnatural of these reactions. Kind of a last-ditch effort if there's nothing left to do. Flight? Freeze? Yeah, we do those things really easy. Fighting, that takes some training. Let's go back to the bear example. Getting big and getting loud is supposed to trigger in that bear the fight-or-flight response. He's supposed to flee. But if it's a mother bear, and you're getting big and loud and in the way of her and her cubs, well, then things are going to play out differently. There's nothing more dangerous in the wild than a mother bear who feels like her cubs are being threatened. But there's nothing more powerful than our father when we are in danger. Whereas a bear might not know the whole situation, God always does. You might think, how come God isn't stepping in right now? What's stopping him? Well, I'm sure the disciples thought at 3 a.m. that night, why did Jesus send us out here? This is really hard. Why did he do this? Well, he always knows what's best for us. We may deal with adversity at times, sure, but he always has you in his sights. We need to remember to keep him in ours. When that happens, we will never sink. We have a fighting faith. It's not one that's based on you or I or how strong we are. Rather, it's based on our faith in the one who fights for us, the one who conquers, Jesus Christ. He is true God and true man. Don't ever limit what the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, your Savior, can do for you. He walks on water here. He walks through walls. He also does what no one else can do. He forgives you your sins. His flesh and blood are present with us here today. It's in the bread and the wine. How is that possible? I don't know. How was it possible that Jesus was able to walk on the water that day? How was he able to feed 5,000 people over that with just 5 loaves and 2 fish? He is miraculous. The greatest miracle of all time isn't Jesus walking on the water. It is him forgiving us our sins by going to the cross, making us children of God. The real miracle with the water is the water with which you have been baptized into his family and into heaven forever. Dear Christians, you don't need to freeze or fly. Those are certainly natural instincts, and no doubt we will do that from time to time, but we are no longer natural, are we? We have been reborn through the forgiveness of sins, through the word and sacrament. We are powerful. We are strong. We can fight. How? How can you be determined to face the gravest fear in the eye? Well, you have Jesus Christ, who is strong, swift to save. Keep your focus on him. And if you find yourself losing focus on him, cry out like Peter did there, Lord, save me. And you will find a ready hand willing to lift you up. In his saving name we pray. Amen.